A cornerstone is a very important part of a building, or a memory marker, like I said, maybe a time capsule or something like that. I'm originally from Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania is known as the Keystone State. And I never really paid much attention to that. And I thought, well, that's a good phrase. But then I come to find out, is if you look at some of the buildings, especially archways, where they put a stone in the middle, it's called the Keystone, because it holds everything else together. Well, Pennsylvania was in that area in the early days to hold the states together, so they called it the Keystone. Well, fast forward, I come down here to Florida, I settled in Jefferson County, and here goes one of Jefferson County trucks by me one day, and they had the Jefferson County seal on the side. It said, Jefferson County, the Keystone County. And I thought, wow. And then I realized, Jefferson County is the only county in the state of Florida that goes from the Georgia line to the Gulf. Well, I digress again. But a building with a cornerstone means something. It means community, it means activity, it means a life built around a single purpose. History, metaphor, or meaning. So the entire idea of a cornerstone is to create a building upon it in which represents some kind of importance to the community. It'll be a gathering place, a place marked with a mission which foundation signals its founding. But here we are in the case of Jesus, the Son of God, the founder of the universe. A temple was built. Not any temple, but a spiritual temple in which he is the cornerstone. He gives purpose and meaning and method. Jesus' kingdom is built upon God's intent, but marked with the way of Jesus and the way of living with Jesus and through Jesus and his own identity as Messiah. With his life, he will mark the world for change. Very similar to what Isaiah was talking about. And followers will be added to his holy city, one at a time. It's just amazing what we did at Christmas time. We couldn't minister to a lot of people, but we were able to minister to Billy, one. You know, sometimes we can't do like Franklin Graham does with Samaritan First, but we can do one at a time. Now, some of us may have at one time or another taken part in fundraising campaigns. And when I first got involved with the United Methodist Church, it seemed like that's all they ever wanted to talk about. Well, what are we going to do for a fundraiser or different things? Don't do that much anymore, and I guess, I don't know why, but we just don't do it. It seems like God's able to provide without us going out there with pledge cards and beating people in the head. And sometimes when you do that, they want you to buy a brick. And that's important. You got your name on it, and they put it in there. But it marks something, and it's real important. But each brick makes up that building that they have invested in, their time and money creating. There's those kind of bricks over here at the hospice house. And maybe some of you have bought those little bricks on the ground. And yeah, it's really cool. But I say, but I love the buts in Scripture. This is Jesus' vision for the kingdom. But his temple is not physical. Unlike the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, Jesus' temple is one of heart and mind. It's community. It's the gathering of the faithful. Thank you for being here this morning, the gathering of the faithful. And its bricks are made up of Jesus' faithful followers. We are those bricks. Jesus loves those who believe. And each one leans and stands upon all of those before. And we lean and stand on all of the people from 1834 in this little church. And our family and people that went on before us. As Carol has, we lean upon each other and we all stand on the rock of the world or the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone of our faith. and inscribed on his cornerstone that reads, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Jesus knew his time on earth was waning. It was getting short, but he needed to know that his mission would be carried on and that establishment of his kingdom of heart would take root and flourish. Everything that he taught his disciples during that time that he was with them depended on their ability to carry it forward. So he chose his disciples carefully. Somebody yesterday that was here was talking about evangelism or something, and I never thought about it much, but I thought about one day, Jesus had 12 disciples, quickly went to 11, remember Jude, and now there's over 3 billion followers of Christ in the world. It's amazing. So he chose all these guys carefully. Some of them have been disciples of John the Baptist. And then John, of course, passed the baton on to Jesus by encouraging some of his disciples to follow Jesus instead. And one of those who heeded John's advice was Andrew, who went and told his brother Simon that they have found the Messiah. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and immediately Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas, which gets translated Peter. So at this point, Peter's role in Jesus' ministry was already sealed. He was going to be the number one honcho in this group. His naming would be his mission. And what did Jesus say to Peter that first time that prompted him to bestow such an entrustment or an endowment or trust in Jesus' building project? He saw faith, rock solid faith without hesitation. The same way that he saw truth in Nathaniel. The same way he saw industry and obedience in James and John. Jesus chose his disciples very carefully because he knew they would each have a special role to play in the kingdom initiated by his plan. The meaning of copa or Cephas is stone or rock. It simply means it's a big hunk of stone. And that hunk of stone is to be hewed and formed and becomes a brick or becomes a cornerstone in a building. Because it may need some forming, but it's solid and it's firm, stable, trustworthy. This kind of stone that Jesus would need to build upon his cornerstone. To build that kind of spiritual temple that would last and provide support and basis for others to follow. Sure enough, Peter would go on to become the leader among the disciples and a founding voice for Jesus and his future church. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot stand. He built it for endurance. I told you this story before, and it was just something that hit me, and I thought it was a good way to start my testimony sometimes, that my last name is very unique. I think I'm one of the only in North Florida. Maybe if I got somebody else up here I don't know about, I might have one in South Florida, but usually people say, I never heard that name before. And I said, well, my last name is Wright Stone. And I said, but my old name was Lefstone. And then I met Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. He changed my heart, gave me a new name, and I became the Wright Stone. And I am so grateful. Peter did not come forth as the disciple, already hewn and perfect and prepared. Neither have you and I. That's the significance of Peter's name. He came to Jesus as a raw hunk of stone. And through Jesus' teaching, discipleship, guidance, grace, and more importantly, restoration, Peter would lose his jagged arrogance and take on the solid, faithful humility of a true disciple, a follower of Christ. Jesus saw this potential in him from the moment he laid eyes on him and named him accordingly. Not for his readiness, but for his potential. What he would do and what he could become for the purpose of God's kingdom. With this meaning, Peter was endowed with a mission, entrusted with a purpose as Jesus' lead disciple, number one guy. And in that life and times of Simon Cephas, this mission would be defined for him from that time forward. The spiritual house that Peter would help to establish, who would align with the cornerstone forever. Jesus' use of naming established the buy-in purpose in his disciples from that moment forward. He used the metaphor of unhewn stone, which would point to the kind of temple Jesus intended to build. Not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. Because to that time, the only temple anyone knew had a long history. The Jerusalem temple was built upon the stone that bound Isaac and served as the symbol of the foundation stone for the world. A community built upon the patriarchs of the faith all the way back to Abraham. But as Jesus would later point out, this physical temple one day would fall, and it was only ever meant to be a symbol. Talking about the temple in Jerusalem, which is now in ruins. I was blessed to be able to go there quite a few times, and it's amazing when you see the people at the Western Wall. That's the only wall that's left of the original temple. And all the big rocks, and they're huge. Some of them are wider than this pulpit, and you're just laying one rock upon the other. As the Romans destroyed that temple in 70 A.D., Jesus prophesied to them. They didn't really know what he was talking about. He said this temple, but then on the third day he rebuilt. They said, "Hey, no way that temple's going to be crushed down, and then if it does fall down, build in 3 days." But he was talking spiritually. This remains the legacy of Simon Cephas. Now, that name is, there's words have meaning. And Phil is my adjunct professor. Keeps me straight on some things. Because when I first read the scripture for the online service, I said, "Simon, what was the priest's name?" I called him. What was the priest's name?
Caiaphas.
Caiaphas. Wasn't it Caiaphas? And I love it. Phil said, "Hey, that thing you said, Caiaphas was the priest." I said, "Oh, yeah." I had, and I'm okay with that because I can screw up words better than anybody in the whole wide world. And some years ago, when we was at Grand Memorial, I had a retired Baptist preacher. He wrote all his sermons on toilet paper. I went to his house, and instead of books on the bookshelf, was just rolls of toilet paper. And I don't know what kind of pen he used or how he did it, but that's where he wrote all his sermons. Anyhow, he was great. So one day I was talking about St. Augustine, and when I mentioned it, I said, Augustine, instead of Augustine, I said Constantine. Constantine the different, and he stood right up and corrected me right then and there, and he should. That's what you're supposed to do, because you don't want to, because words do have meanings. So anyhow, the legacy of Simon Cephas is to teach all disciples from that point onward so that they teach other generations to come after them. Those who would come after them and those who would follow the way of Jesus before we were called Christians in Antioch They refer to the disciples as the way, because they followed Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. And those who followed the way would call themselves his disciples. His kingdom community, the church, his community of faith, does not mean physical bricks or buildings or specific places or any kind of reality that defines them. They know who they are through Jesus Christ. And upon him, they built the community of faith that we have a part of. It. And we weren't alive when Jesus was here walking on the earth, but they did. And they recorded it. And it's been proven over and over that even history, that Jesus lived and walked on this earth. So that faith has been passed down by our forefathers, our grandmothers, and everybody that's in it still alive. One of the things about our faith is that it's stronger than any brick or mortar. It outlives the strongest Ephesus and lays a firmer foundation than concrete. True and lasting faith holds the preeminence of stone and of board through thick and thin, through hardship and wear, through devastation and the collapse of all around it. Everything else can fall, yet faith endures. And that's what Jesus sought for his church that he established. The church still today, despite what you may see in all the things that are going on, that's called the church, is still standing. The true one church is still standing, and that's Jesus Christ. Any of the things that we've gotten used to seeing with our eyes and supporting with our time and effort sometimes, we get distracted. But the church means community, a community of faithful people like you and I, dedicating our lives and hearts to Jesus and attempting to follow his way, loving each other, loving those around us, and spreading the word of God, the gospel. I think the only thing that you need in order to establish a church is hearts that are set upon the life and the grace of teaching. Upon those rough-hewn stones, I think all of us had little rough spots in our life, that when you accepted Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit kind of helps shape us and guide us and get rid of all that stuff through discipleship, through prayer, through worship, and more importantly, through Scripture. It'll be formed and fashioned as a building stone set upon the cornerstone that Jesus set up. Generation upon generation, disciples will help us to fit together in this community of faith. And all around the world, they will know that we're part of something far bigger than ourselves. Will they know we are Christians by our love? Each one of us is a stone among many. But each is an important part of the future of God's building, of God's kingdom. None of us come ready fit. You know, it's interesting when ladies have a baby and they get to hold that baby in their arms. It's a beautiful sight. And then they give them a little book on the right time. It's an instruction manual how to raise that baby. That won't happen. Or they get the baby. So today I challenge you to think differently about the church, to look at the legacy and the trust of Simon Peter, and to realize that great mission that you and I have been entrusted with as a follower of Christ, that we will carry on his legacy one person at a time. You too can help and cause his kingdom either to fail or to endure.